Would you please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 32? Psalm 32, and when you have located that, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? This is God's word. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Therefore let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. This has been God's word. Please be seated. If you were here last Sunday for the spring information meeting, you will know that this past week I have been out of town quite a few days helping with an effort of our denomination down at one of the seminaries, and also spending some time and getting to know some men that are graduating from seminary. And so knowing that this week was coming where I was going to be out of town a lot, I looked for some place else to preach from. My sermons from Matthew take a great deal of time to prepare. And so in my reading, came across this psalm and was just reminded once again what a wonderful portion of Scripture this is. I assume that if you are like me, when you have opportunity to read through the Psalms, this may be one of your favorites. I am told, I don't know this, I know this secondhand through others that have reported it, that this was evidently Augustine's favorite psalm. And with good reason. This psalm speaks to the believer in a very, very potent way. It speaks not of a person for the first time finding the forgiveness of sin, what we might call conversion, coming to believe in the Lord and know the forgiveness of sin. This psalm instead is written by someone who is and has been a believer, someone who has known the forgiveness of sins, but has come into a time in their life where they have sinned against the Lord in grievous ways, where they have come to be overwhelmed with a sense of their guilt. The psalm is by David. You will notice in the notation before the psalm begins, and we might well guess what episode in his life this comes from. David was a man who, his story starts out in the Bible as a young man, the youngest of seven brothers, the least likely to become something, if you will, and yet God sends a prophet to the household, Samuel, to appoint and anoint God's next king of Israel. And one by one, the brothers are passed by, oldest to youngest. And finally, we come to David. And David is the man that God has appointed for the next king. He is anointed by Samuel. And as a man, young man, completely inexperienced in the skills of military fight, he goes to the place where the armies of Israel are. As God's newly anointed one, he is empowered with the Spirit. He has great courage and faith in the Lord. And you know the story, how with a few stones and a sling, he brings down the Philistine's mighty man, Goliath. From that time on, there's a sense in which he has admiration, but for a long period of time, he becomes a refugee. His success and his popularity makes him the object of the hatred and jealousy of King Saul. And it isn't until many years later that he comes to really, in an open way, be able to reign as king. God blesses David. He is able to secure Jerusalem. He builds his palace. He brings the Ark of the Lord there. Here's a man that has known so much grace from God, going from nothing to being the most important man, the man after God's heart, the ruler over his people, reigning in Jerusalem. And then a very dark day comes where he looks out and he sees a woman bathing. And he sends men to bring her to himself. This woman is another man's wife. And he is intimate with her sinfully. And then he commits himself to covering up his sin. The particulars in our lives may be different than David's, but we all know the experience. One sin leads to another, the covering and the hiding and the pretending. He's committed adultery. He's got to find a way to cover it up. Uriah, her husband, is brought back from battle. David talks with him, gets information from him, and says, "Why don't you go? Go back to your home. Spend the night with your wife." But Uriah doesn't do that. He sleeps at the gate of the palace with the other soldiers. The next day, David can tell that his efforts are backfiring. "And you've been gone a long time. Why wouldn't you go? Stay with your wife. Go home. Enjoy her company." David tells him to stay another day, feeds him really well, gives him plenty to drink, hoping to lower his inhibitions, lubricate his desires, and hoping that he's going to go back to his home and his wife. But yet again, he doesn't. Uriah goes back to the fight. Uriah is sent carrying a message for the commander, a message that will lead to his own death. I mean, how low can you get? And the note says to get too close to the wall and then have everyone pull back so that Uriah is left there, an open target, an easy target. And Uriah is killed. This isn't just a soldier dying in battle. This is murder. This is murder to cover sin, to escape shame, to get rid of the person that could testify that somebody else must be guilty. In Psalm 51, we read the agony of David in this time of overwhelming guilt. David describes it here. He speaks collectively of all these sins, perhaps even more that we don't know of. He calls them transgression. That's a way of saying rebelliousness. Rebelliousness against God. I mean, think about it. Almighty God, the one who speaks and the universe comes into existence, rebelling against that God. That God of grace. He uses the word sin, veering away from the way that God has prescribed. God has said, go this way, but I'm going to take my own detour. He uses the word iniquity. This has to do with distorting what is good, what is right. We might say perversion. Perverting and twisting what is good and how God has intended things to be and twisting it around for ourselves. And David says, this is what I have done. These have been the paths that my heart and mind have run in. And yet notice how the psalm opens. Blessed is the man. Now, there's a number of places in Scripture where we translate this way, blessed. But I don't think that word really gets at what's being described. It's happiness. The real, true, genuine desires and thirsts of the heart being satisfied. The satiated, full heart that's happy. We want happiness. I mean, all the advertising that's out there is promising you happiness. There's a huge market for happiness. This psalm is written by a man who sinned against the Lord as a believer in grievous ways and was miserable in his sin, but now sits down and talks about how happy he is. And he is happy because God has forgiven him. He describes what God has done as it is here in verse 1, being forgiven. The word here is lifted. What a wonderful picture. The weight of guilt and sin being taken away, transgression, my rebelliousness against God, it has been lifted off of me. And my sin, my waywardness, my intentional decisions to veer off the course that I know was God's will and do it my own way, my detour has been covered. My iniquity, the perverseness of my heart, the ideas that my heart has come up with to take God's good things, to take my very self and do twisted, distorted things with it, that is not laid to my account. If you were to look at how God evaluates me, my perversity, it isn't listed. It's unmentioned. It does not stand against my record and my standing with God. In these words, King David, in a sense, is instructing us. He's instructing us in what real happiness is. Real happiness, brothers and sisters, is being at peace with the God who really exists. The God who made everything, the God who sustains everything, the God who is judge of all. And to be at peace with that God is the greatest and truest form of happiness that can exist. Not only do these words instruct us, but they correct us. All the other competing promises of this will make you happy, that will make you happy, this relationship will make you happy, this possession will make you happy, this prosperity will make you happy, this skill, this experience. David's statement here stands as a corrective to all that. It shouts, that stuff is false advertisement. Blessed is the man whose transgression is lifted, whose sin is covered, whose iniquity the Lord does not count against him. That is what it is. That's how you have the satiated, fully satisfied heart. These words aren't just instruction or correction, but they're a testimony. This is personal. This is a man who, just like you and me, has lived through dark times of guilt and wondering, what does God think of me? Yes, I've believed in Christ. I believe that I have the forgiveness of sins, but what about a Christian like me? What about this situation? What about how much I've sinned? And here is a man that has emerged from that darkness. That weight, that burden, those kinds of doubts, and says to us in the congregation of God's people, blessed is the man whose transgression is lifted, whose sin is covered, and whose iniquity the Lord does not account to him. These words are an advertisement of the Holy Spirit. There's all these advertisements telling you to be happy other ways. If you have the Spirit of Christ in you, and if you're a believer in Christ, you have the Spirit. This passage grabs you. Just like an advertisement for something else, a shoe or clothing or a car or whatever might grab you, this really grabs you. I want this kind of happiness. I want my heart full to overflow, knowing that I am at peace with God. No doubts. How did David get there? The end of verse 2 clues us into how this has happened for him. And then we get an expanded version of the second half of verse 2 in verses 3 through 5. David tells us that he confessed his sin to the Lord. He describes this at the end of verse 2 as, blessed is the one in whom there is no deceit. Now that may seem strange. David's been full of deceit all over the place. He was deceitful in bringing Bathsheba. I don't think when he sent messengers, he sent them with a note, you know, I intend to bring you to my palace so I can commit adultery with you. I don't think he was up front there. He certainly wasn't up front with Uriah when he brought him back from the field. That was all under pretense. No truthfulness there. He sends the man with instructions for his death. Pardon me. David's been deceitful all over the place. We might, when we read these words, think that David is saying, the way I've come to have all my sins forgiven and be so happy is I've been so truthful. Be truthful like me, and then God will forgive your sins. But of course, that's not what he's saying. talking about not having any deceit in his spirit because he has fully acknowledged his transgression, his sin, and his iniquity to the Lord. That's where his truthfulness can be found. Confessing, acknowledging. He's laid it all back, laid it all out. Notice the contrast. He talks about before and after his confession. Verses 3 and 4, listen to how he describes his misery. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. This is a man with no happiness. This is a man who's miserable, not because he doesn't know God in grace, not because he's been cast off from God's grace, but because he's not enjoying God's grace. He does not have a sense of assurance that he is in a state of grace. And so he's miserable. He describes it as bones wasting away. I mean, bones are the most rigid, steady thing you've got. That's what's holding you up. Take your bones out and you're a blob of flesh. And he describes the condition of the sense of guilt and uncertainty, where he is at with the Lord as bones wasting away. David is a man with the Spirit of God at work in his life. And brothers and sisters, when the Spirit of God is in us, when we are Christ's, we cannot have a happy relationship with sin. And you see, David has gone down this path, and he's not acknowledged for a year what has happened in the way that he should before the Lord. The Lord hasn't been mean to him. The Lord has been kind to him in this. God's wrath is not on him, but he is afflicting him as a son, as a dearly loved son, leading him forward. Verse 4, for day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Sometimes we'll even describe ourselves spiritually as dry. Here's King David. I feel like I have been laid out in the scorching heat of summer, and I'm all dried up. Verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you. Lord, I told you plainly what I've done. And not just what I've done, but as much as I could, all the ugly, twisted, perverse movements and thoughts of my heart and my appetites and my mind that led to all those actions. Brothers and sisters, you cannot acknowledge and confess your sin to the Lord in this way, laying it all out in order to get God's grace. That's not what's going on here. Only the person who believes and trusts in God's grace can come and confess in this way. You see, confession is a fruit of God's grace in us. It is a fruit of the Spirit. I hope that you will lay hold of that nugget. We can think, and we should think, of the work of the Spirit as bearing good fruit in our lives, living lives that conform more and more to the likeness of Christ. But in this life, we're never going to get 100% on that. And the accompanying work of the Spirit in us is that we acknowledge, we confess, we don't hide. We lay it out, and we can lay it out completely because we know that in our Savior, we're forgiven. I acknowledge my sin to you. Notice how he uses the same words. I did not cover my iniquity. See, earlier he says the Lord has covered his sin. Here he says, I didn't cover it. I didn't try to be my own Savior. I didn't invest my energies in cleaning myself up, convincing myself that my sin really wasn't as bad as it should be, and then praying to you so you would be impressed and realize that I had only done just a few small little things. David here is talking about just having an honest gusher with the Lord. Laying it out and acknowledging who he is. I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions. There's that word again. To the Lord. And you forgave, that's that word lifted, the iniquity of my sin. I'm not going to cover. I will confess. I will acknowledge. Because with the Lord, there's grace. David realized he doesn't need to fix himself. He needs the forgiveness of the Lord. And only the Lord can forgive. And his forgiveness is always a gift of grace. No merit. The Apostle Paul refers to this psalm in Romans 4. I'm picking up in verse 5. And to the one who does not work but trusts, him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. And then he goes on to quote Psalm 32. So David, in this psalm, he's talked about his happiness, his rejoicing, his misery before, and how he's acknowledged and confessed his sin to the Lord. Now in verse 6, he counsels us. Therefore, let everyone who is godly. Everyone who trusts the Lord, everyone who fears the Lord in faith and acknowledges and trusts Him in His grace. Let all those people offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found surely in the rush of great waters. They shall not reach Him. In the day where there is the opportunity to confess, David says to you who are godly, pray. Pray to the Lord. Pray as I did. Acknowledge. Confess. Don't conceal. With the Lord there is forgiveness. In verse 7, we hear David's praise. It's an expression of his confidence with the Lord. You are a hiding place for me. Listen to that. The one against whom I have sinned. You, in grace, are my hiding place. The one, as Jesus said, there's only one that we should be afraid of. The one who's able to destroy both body and soul. That one that we have offended with sin and transgression and iniquity, David here speaks to this God and says, you are my hiding place. You are the very one who gives me safety and safety in the presence of trouble. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. For David as king, to be the obedient servant was important for the deliverance and the security, not only of himself, but of the nation. When David had sinned, the kingdom was torn from him. Here David speaks with confidence that God is his hiding place. Dear Christian, if you are at peace with God and you are enjoying that peace, you're enjoying a sense of assurance with the Lord, you, like David, can look at the world and troubled times and all sorts of threatening things and know and say that ultimately you are safe. If you're right with God, what danger can possibly come against you? What can compare? If God is the greatest danger, and He has forgiven you, and He is your hiding place, all other dangers and threatening things, they really do fade into unimportance. This is the quiet confidence of the believer. Not a confidence that everything is going to go the way I want it to. If you're a Christian, you're going to have lots of things go not the way you want it. But there's no danger. There is no ultimate threat. And David praises in that way. And then once again, as he did in verse 6, he comes back with instruction in verses 8 and 9. In verse 6, he instructed us to pray, confess, acknowledge, as I did. In verses 8 and 9, he is encouraging us to walk in repentance. David says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. This is what you should do, you who are godly, if I may pick up from verse 6. You are godly. This is the instruction I give you. This is the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you, with my care, my concern, my knowledge of you as a father. This is what you should do. In God's grace, you have forgiveness. Live out that restored relationship of peace by not being like a horse or mule. And David wants us to picture this. This is a metaphor. A few of you know a lot about animals. I don't know very much, but I think we all know that horses and mules don't come and cuddle up on your lap. They have to be tamed. They'll run away. Believer, God has given you His Spirit. And the work of the Spirit, the influence of the Spirit using the Word of God in your life, is to strengthen and encourage you to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Don't be like a horse. Don't be like a mule. Constantly having to be bridled and brought back. David is saying, don't be like I have been. I was the horse. I was the mule. I was acting insane. Our sin does not make sense. Sin is insanity. It lies to us over and over. It never delivers on the promise of happiness. Here is a man enjoying happiness before the Lord. And he's saying, I give you instruction. I give you instruction as the happy man who's come out of the dark tunnel. Don't be like a horse and mule. Walk away from sin. Stop with the iniquity. Don't commit transgression. We really need to stop and take inventory, don't we? With this passage in my mind this week, I can't tell you how many times I have thought about horse and mule. How are you acting like a horse and mule? Don't be like that. You see, verse 10, there's two ways. There's the way of the wicked, and then there are those that trust the Lord. And the way of the wicked is marked with sorrow. But the way of the one who trusts the Lord is marked by the steadfast love of the Lord. So if you trust the Lord and His steadfast love surrounds you, why would you conduct your life like the wicked? Why imitate the way of those who perish. When you know the Lord, and He gives you grace to confess and to follow Him more and more. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Heed the instruction, he's saying, that I have laid out, so that you with me may rejoice in the Lord with the happy heart that I have. How is it that we can have this kind of full, free forgiveness from the God that we are guilty before? How does our God, who is our judge, become our hiding place, our place of refuge? God gave His Son in our place. David experienced a heaviness upon him by way of fatherly discipline. The wrath of God came full strength on Jesus Christ, His Son, in our place. There is our sacrifice. That is how God is able to lift transgression, cover, atone sin, and not account our iniquity to us. David speaks of his confidence. Verse 7, of God being his hiding place, preserving him from trouble, surrounding me with shouts of deliverance. Jesus, when he had died, was raised in righteousness. He is the one that is truly vindicated, the righteous servant of the Lord. And as we look to Him and openly acknowledge our sin on account of His grace, we can enjoy knowing that we are in grace with the Lord and have the happy heart. Maybe you're one of the wicked, though. I don't by that mean that you are more sinful than other people. The wicked here in verse 10 are those who are contrasted with those who trust the Lord. That is, those who are wicked and bear the guilt of their own wickedness and sin. They're twisted away from the Lord. I hope that the Lord may use this passage of Scripture to fill you with a sense of hope that God is a Savior, that Jesus Christ is a Redeemer for someone like you. See, nowhere in this psalm is David talking about his qualifications. This isn't about being qualified. No one can deserve this. Only Jesus can deserve forgiveness and a restored relationship of peace with God for you. So trust in the Lord. Rest all your hope on Christ, who has died and risen for sinners. Putting your trust in Him, openly acknowledging your sin and your transgression to the Lord, desiring to walk in newness of life, you can know that your sins are forgiven, and know the happiness that is really happiness, having the satiated, full heart. There's no greater blessing. There's not even a close competitor. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come to you and we thank you for these wonderful words of inspired scripture. We thank you that the testimony of this one man has been of ongoing encouragement to your people down through the ages. Father, we pray that you will give grace to us that in whatever ways, like David, we have not really acknowledged our sin as we should, that we've tried to rationalize it, or have spent a lot of time minimizing it, that instead, with our Savior's death and resurrection before us, and all that it promises us, may we openly acknowledge and confess and enjoy and give us grace to not live as the horse or as the mule, we pray that as we come to the table now, that this may be a time of refreshing. We think of our Savior's words that those whom he loves, he reproves, and that he stands at the door and knocks. And that the one who opens the door, he will come in and sup with him. We pray that you will give each of us grace in that way that is appropriate to our particular need. Then as we feed on our Savior in faith, restore to us the joy of your salvation, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.